We're going to break off, you know, just some lighthearted topics here at the beginning of the new year, talking about Marxism and Islam. And really, I have a somewhat rough outline, but I've also held it a little open-handed. We may spend a few weeks doing some worldview stuff, bounce out for a minute and come back. I'm not going to try to compare and contrast Marxism and Islam and Christianity all in one whack. We're going to start with Marxism, so we're going to spend a few weeks looking and evaluating what the basic claims are of the Marxist worldview in comparison to Scripture. And as I was too far into my preparation for tonight to shift, I realized there's a part of me that, in hindsight, maybe we should have started not with the content of the worldview, with a little bit of a history lesson, and not just a history lesson, but in part a church history lesson for how some of these ideas, how have we arrived at a point on the scale of world history, Marxism is a relatively baby worldview. Marxism, so named for Karl Marx, who would espouse these ideas, obviously would work with Friedrich Engels, and they were certainly influenced by others and ideas that predated them. But Marxism as a worldview, I mean, if we want to sum it up in the Communist Manifesto, we're talking the mid-1800s. We're not even at 200 years. Now, in contrast, at least if we want to talk about the Islamic worldview, you're talking about at least over 1,000 years. Even that's relatively young when you want to then go and compare it to things like the biblical worldview, which would go back multiple thousands of years, or some of the other world religions that are out there. So in one sense, Marxism is a fairly baby worldview, yet no other worldview has put more people to death. And no other worldview put more people to death in the 20th century than the Marxist worldview. How has it so captivated and been implemented? Certainly some of that is by terror, but how is it that we have, we who live in the West, and maybe even more specific to a step further, we who live in the United States of America, who for most of the 20th century were marked by the resistance to Marxism, to communism, maybe perfectly popularized, even if at somewhat of a joke in Rocky IV, it's East versus West. How is it that, and that movie, by the way, that movie is maybe 40 years old this week, or this year, sorry, not this week. I don't know what week of the year it came out. I just think it came out in 1986. 40 years, that's once upon a time considered one generation, one full generation. How are we only that far removed and now living in a day whereby, if you want to go pull up cultural political polls, there are Marxist ideas that are tied in popularity with traditional American ideals. If you want to go a step further and say, well, we live in a lost and broken world, lost folks are going to do what lost folks are going to do, I grant it to you. What do you do? And I don't have these stats for tonight. I will in the weeks to come. It's one of those things that hit my mind too late to look at. But what do you do with the fact that one of the alarming trends with groups that do research in churches amongst self-professing Christians, many of whom identify as a Christian because of a born-again experience. So we're not just talking about anybody who wants to throw the term Christian out there. We are finding alarming trends of the acceptance of multiple Marxist ideas as truth amongst the average person sitting in church week in and week out claiming to be a Christian. How is it that we have gotten into all this? So there is somewhat of a history lesson to be had here. That maybe we should have started with tonight, but that's not where in prayer we are starting. We're going to dive right in and come, and it may be more beneficial to come back, but we'll walk through it because it is very interesting how many of, when you go back and study the roots of these things, how many people culminate there in the mid-1800s and how it progresses over to here. But I want to remind us, just by way of review, when we talk about worldviews, there's a couple ways we define that. The real simple definition of a worldview is not what you say you believe, but it's the actual framework that dictates your actions. All of us say we believe a lot of things, but the real test of what we believe would be backed up by how we act. because we act in line with our real beliefs. So a worldview would be a framework of belief that drives action. Now, to be more specific, it's not just a framework, but a true, pure worldview is meant to be a framework. We use the term a meta-narrative. It's got to be able to answer all the questions and be a total framework. It's why not all isms are worldviews, but some are, and Marxism would count as one of those worldviews. Now, I also remind you, the real reality is most human beings, as we try to apply this personally, most human beings do not have a pure worldview, lost or saved. And they take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and it's a pie chart of what is there. But worldviews, it's a framework of belief that actually dictates your actions. It's got to answer at least three questions, three core questions a worldview would answer. One, how did we get here? The question of origin and all of the truths that come out of origin. Two, what went wrong? And I always find that fascinating that in all worldviews, they all think something isn't right. I'm not aware of any major worldview that says, you know, everything is really good and this is how it was always supposed to be. In every major worldview, there is an acknowledgement to varying levels of good and bad, but there is an acknowledgement that something's messed up, which leads to the third question that every worldview must answer is, how do you fix it? How do we fix the problem? Now, obviously, you and I, we know the biblical framework for all of those, and the biblical framework even gives us a fourth question, which is, where is it all going? We know how we got here. God created us uniquely and distinctly in His image. God who exists outside of time and space. God who exists outside of even the spiritual realm, because He created both the spiritual and physical realm. We got here by special creation of God. What went wrong? We messed it up. We believed the lie. Sin broke everything. How do we fix it? Trick question. We don't. Jesus does. And the way that you get to experience His fixing it is in a personal relationship by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And where's it all going? To glory for those of us in Christ. To justice for those not in Christ. In Marxism, and we'll see this play out a little bit tonight in the weeks to come, the answers to those questions are strikingly different. In a Marxist worldview, how did we get here? By evolutionary process. That started an eternity ago because matter is all that exists and it has always existed. What went wrong? Now, I guess you could be careful. I don't want to speak for a Marxist. There's maybe different ways they would describe it. But what is wrong in the present state is that there are class distinctions causing oppression. So how do we fix it? We get rid of those distinctions and drive out the supposed oppression. So every worldview must answer those three questions, and you're going to watch that framework with Marxism drive where I think we will finish tonight with Marxist ethics. You're going to understand why true Marxist ethics are so bloody. And the end always justifies the means when you understand that all there is matter. And the way to fix what went wrong is by our own revolution. There is no other solution in the Marxist worldview. Now, worldview answers those three questions, but remember, a worldview informs action, and different people will categorize different categories, but to me, this has always been the best framework. There are 10 distinct areas, 10 distinct categories, if you will, that if you answer those categories, you have a full framework, both as an individual and as a society. Those 10 categories are theology, what you believe about God. Philosophy, what you believe about truth and reality. Ethics, what you believe about right and wrong. Biology, what you believe about life on its broadest scale, but then very particularly about human life, because clearly we are unique in the way compared to other creatures. Psychology, what you believe about the mind and the soul. Sociology, what you believe about society. Economics, what you believe about economics, the economy, buying, selling, trading, living, law, what you believe about legal practice, and by legal practice, I mean the implementation of right and wrong. Government, who's running the show, and then finally, history. History, how do you view all that came before and our place in it in the present? So we're going to walk through. Now, in those categories, I'll be honest, the last seven of those categories, when we're talking about something like Marxism, are probably much more interesting, a little easier to understand, a little less heady, and a little bit more where we go rough and tumble. But to get there, we're going to start with the first three, because that's the order in which I always go through and teach it. That's the order I learned it in. So we're going to go through theology, philosophy, and ethics. Now, theologically, Marxism is really easy to understand. Let me summarize it. Atheism. Let me expand on it. Militant atheism. Let me define it. Atheism that believes we should root out all religion, especially the Christian religion. Now, we could leave it there and be done, but I'm going to give you a little bit more info of what's there so you and I understand, because here's one of the alarming things. You would think when we walk through what the Marxist worldview believes about theology, about God, or I should say, therefore, the lack of God, the non-existence of God, you would think that alone, if we just stopped right there and said, no more study, let's just stop with that, compare it to what the Bible says, you would think there it would be impossible, like oil and water, for the Christian faith and Marxism to mix. Yet over the last 100 years, they've mixed in a lot of ways. So it's important to expand on it. And here's what we see. The Marxist worldview is not just atheistic. They would describe themselves as scientific atheists. That would be they're atheist on the basis of the objective truth of science. I would define militant atheism. It's not just that I'm an atheist. That's how I identify. You identify how you want. It's I'm an atheist, and you're going to be an atheist too if I have a say about it. God, a supreme being, a creator, a divine ruler, whether it be the Christian God or any other, does not, cannot, and must not exist. That is the framework for Marxist theology. One writer describes it this way: God is considered an impediment, even an enemy, to a scientific, materialistic, socialistic outlook. The idea of God encourages the working class to drown its terrible economic plight in the, quote, spiritual booze, quoting from Lenin, of some mystical heaven pie in the sky. Even a single sip of this intoxicant decreases the revolutionary fervor necessary to exterminate the oppressing class, causing the working class to forfeit its only chance of creating a truly human heaven on earth. Global communism. That's interesting. Tonight's not a biographical study about Karl Marx, but it is interesting. I just went back and reviewed a couple things. Karl Marx is born a Jew in a Jewish family that converts to Protestantism for lifestyle and political reasons. At some point, I don't know how deeply practicing he was, just in a quick refresh today, but by the time he gets to the University of Berlin, he is a committed atheist, rubbing shoulders with other atheistic philosophers in his day, like Hegel and Brunner and Strauss and Feuerbach. Feuerbach would say things like this: it is clear as the sun and evident as the day that there is no God, and still more that there can be no God. Again, we're not talking about just, hey, I am not convinced. We're talking about there is no God, and it's plain as day that it's impossible there can be one. Marx would say that man is the highest being for man. Understand, not only when they say they're atheists, they don't believe in a higher power. Really, we might go a step further and say their theology, it's certainly not God-centric. There is no God, except there is, in the Marxist mind, we are God. We set ourselves as God, and any God that we supposedly worship is ultimately one that we have created in our image. Now, the irony is there is a nugget of truth there, because every other God that mankind does worship, but the one true God, is by and large reflective of gods we've created in our image. But in this instance, The Marxists would view religion just as worshiping ourselves. Marx would say that man looking for superhuman beings is in the fantastic reality of heaven, found nothing there and just a reflection of himself. So humanity is God. We control things, and the whole point of what we're doing is to change things. The statement that Marx will make when he says the philosophers have only interpreted the world in various ways. It's kind of making a joke many of us might laugh at. The philosophers like to talk a lot about the world, but it's just various ways of looking at things and thinking about things. And then he says this, the point, however, is to change it. Marx was not motivated by theoretical thinking, but by action. And therefore, the Marxist worldview is not just theoretical thinking at its core, which is why we'll see in its ethics, it is motivated to act, to change things in a way they are still have not arrived at. His buddy, Frederick Engels, who would be one of the major tenets of what we know as communism and Marxism and the Communist Manifesto, would say this, we want to sweep away everything that claims to be supernatural and superhuman. For the root of all untruth and lying is the pretension of the human and the natural to be superhuman and supernatural. For this reason, we have once and for all declared war on religion and religious ideas and care little whether we are called atheist or anything else. Now here's what's partially key. Understand in the worldview, I gave you those 10 categories. One of those categories is always going to be the ultimate determiner for how the rest flow. As believers in our biblical worldview, our theology is what shapes our philosophy, and that informs, those things go hand in hand to informing all the other categories. In some ways, it is consistent. You can understand that for Marx. Typically, I think even my first little whisperings of hearing about communism. We post communism in the realm of economy and governance. What's a different governance with a different... But understand that the driving force behind Marxism didn't start with economics. In one sense, it starts with a theological conviction that God is the problem and we're going to root it out. For Marx, you couldn't be a Marxist and find a way to craft God in there. God's got to be eliminated, and obviously those who come behind him will take that even further and attempt to do it. But for Marx, it's not theology, it's his philosophy that's going to also determine, and we'll see that in a second. When your philosophy says all that is real is physical matter, well, yeah, you have to eliminate any kind of theology. But you understand that the Marxist view of government, economics, society, all of those things, Marx himself tailored to fit in line with his theology, which was a militant atheism. An atheism that sees religion as the problem because religion will keep people from revolution. Marx is famous for saying, religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the sentiment of a heartless world. It is the spirit of a spiritless condition. It is the opium of the people. The thing being, if we have the oppressor and the oppressed, if the oppressed are always filling their hearts with this idea that there is a God who cares about them and will reward their suffering, and there's hope on the other side, you lessen the fervor to take the necessary action, which for the Marxists, there's no limits on that necessary action. If we got to go to bloodshed and war, we'll go to bloodshed and war. You dampen that because you dangle what they deem to be a false hope. So the removal of religion must occur. Now, for Marx and those early proponents, think about initially places where Marxism really begins to take sway, because you're going to understand that there's a special hatred, not just for any religion, but very specifically the Christian religion. Because Marx starts in Germany and goes to France and spends some time in Belgium and then in England. And even as he's there, as reviewing some things today, he said, you know, most of Europe will not be able to move from their current state all the way to communism. There's going to have to be a transition through socialism to get there. But maybe Russia, because Russia's, but even understand in Russia, we might not agree with Russian Orthodox theology, but there was still a belief in the God of the Bible So most of the places where it was taking place, and initially there is a unique passion to destroy the God of the Bible. Yet the irony is, so we got to remove religion to raise the revolutionary fervor. We're going to raise the revolutionary fervor to move, keep the cycle going through history. We're going to go from, we've gone from feudalism to capitalism. We're going to move through socialism into communism. And Engels was the one who contended that once we get to socialism and move through socialism, get into communism, religion will just die out. Now realize the irony of that. Because biblical Christianity has found a way to thrive in communist nations, not die. In fact, some of those communist nations might have more Christians post the suffering of communism than they did pre. So there's an irony that's there. I'll just give you, just to drive home the point here, this is Vladimir Lenin speaking. The philosophical basis of Marxism, as Marx and Engels repeatedly declared, is a materialism which is absolutely atheistic and positively hostile to all religion. We must combat religion. That is the ABC of all materialism and consequently of Marxism. Every religious idea, every idea of God, every flirting with the idea of God is unutterable vileness. Vileness of the most dangerous, contagion of the most abominable kind. Millions of sins, filthy deeds, acts of violence, and physical contagions are far less dangerous than the subtle spiritual idea of a God decked out in the smartest ideological costumes. The Young Communist League of list of Ten Commandments, of course there's an irony there, we hate God, but let's also have our own Ten Commandments. If you are not a convinced atheist, you cannot be a good communist. The Atheist Handbook, published in 1959 in Moscow. Now, there might be, if I were to be in a debate with someone, they might critique this today. But this was in the propaganda that would flood schools in the Soviet Union going into the 60s. Claim, science has long since established that Jesus Christ never existed. That the figure of the alleged founder is purely mythical. Now, the irony of that, right, is you would think if we can use some objective data to just define that Jesus of Nazareth did exist, it does a lot to pop that propaganda bubble, what other bubbles have to come with it. And by the way, most, even some of the most liberal of historical scholars, it is a pretty well-established, understood, and documented fact, Jesus of Nazareth was a real person. Now, you may choose not to believe he's the... always been the Son of God, second person of the Trinity. But it is actually in academic circles a laughable idea to say that Jesus of Nazareth did not exist. Now, I give you all that to say. Now, there are times, I knew I shouldn't have left my book over there. There are times where you will see Marxist governments seem to play some patty cake with churches. And you need to understand, it is never done in good faith. It's not because Marxism is changing. It's because there is some other agenda for control. It's because there are some Marxists who might not be as extreme as someone like Vladimir Lenin, and let's just eradicate everything right off the bat, but some who might say, well, let's play a little bit of a short game. We'll give a little bit of a leash. We got to move through a transition stage, or we need to manipulate. One of the examples that was given, I wanted to read it to you so I didn't mess it up paraphrasing it, and that's why I see my note here, see the book, and I didn't bring the book over, but gave an example at one point, I believe it was in the 30s in the Soviet Union, they seemed to lax up a little bit on the church, and they said, if you will come forward and register, you can be registered as, again, this is me really generalizing it down, you can register as a church or as a Christian, but you have to have 50 signatures of other citizens. So, they had people who did it, only to discover that what they did is then label all of them counter-revolutionaries and arrest them all. So it's never done when you see that patty cake playing. It's never done in good faith. So some might go, well, not all Marxists, not all socialists, not all communism is anti-church. Look at fill in an example. Just know that They're either being really bad Marxists or they're being Marxists playing an angle, because at the core of Marxism theologically is not just atheism, but it is the militant belief that religion and belief in God must be rooted out, because it is directly stopping the progression forward of the revolution to fix the problem. Now, how does that contrast to the biblical worldview? Well, if you got your Bibles, open the first page. Genesis 1, verse 1. I'll open mine just to be right alongside with you. Genesis 1, 1 says, in the beginning, well, that's already, and we've not gotten there philosophically, but true Marxists hold that matter is eternal. It's always been. There is no beginning. Well, in the beginning, all right, we've already, we're three words in and we've already come across. In the beginning, God. Bible doesn't give us God's background. It just assumes God. God, in the beginning, God. Now flip over to the right a little bit to the book of Deuteronomy. So the Bible starts off with the fact that there is a supernatural being known as God, but lest that be twisted to be general to which God, or this God, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord, that's the personal revealed name of God to Moses, Yahweh, is one. He is the one God, the one true God. There's not multiple gods. There's not God ambiguous. There is God, and God is the Yahweh, and He is the one true God. Not multiple gods, one God, one true God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. We keep going. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Part of, right, Marxists would claim scientific atheism. We use science, this objective science, to conclude that there is no God. And there is a partial truth in there. Science cannot prove the supernatural, because by definition, science can only experiment on matter. But that also means science isn't qualified to address the supernatural. But look at what Psalm 19 tells us. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens, which can be scientifically studied, are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. We can go over to Romans chapter 1, and God talks about in the physical creation, or Paul writes that when God created, in the physical creation, He made certain of His divine and eternal attributes known, written on creation. So not only is there a direct conflict between Marxism and Christianity just by view of, is there a God, and who is that God? The claim that we're going to be atheistic because that's what science proves, Scripture says the opposite. It says the proper study of creation will point to her Creator, at minimum. Now, keep going with me. Hebrews, we're going to go way far over to the right. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us God, the one true God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And He, that is the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the power of His word. Not only do we know there is a God, He's a personal God, there's only one of Him, and all of creation points to Him, but the one true God has revealed Himself finally, fully, and completely in Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 1, 1 through 4 is stating. So there is a chasm between what we understand theologically as Christians and what Marxism espouses. Now, part of that history lesson I'll have coming for you will help explain why have there been some crosses. Some of the things that have really come out in earnest that came out in 2020 with many of the race protests and during the COVID time, there are some things that began to come out where you began to watch an intermingling of people claiming Christianity, but with organizations, with groups, with ideas that when you dug down into them are Marxist in nature. Now, how do we get there? Well, there's a story of how we got there, but part of what was remarkable as someone who went to college and was a theology student and went to seminary and studied all these things, and at that point, I hadn't even been out of college for 10 years, and thinking about the things that my college students were now asking questions about, and I was just going, wow. All of these things really come back to something we call liberation theology. It's a kind of theology that had its roots in Latin and South America in the last 100 years, but it is a kind of theology that has been wedded to Marxist ideas. Even though true Marxism says you can't wed there, this has to be, your Christianity needs to be destroyed, but there's been this wedding. Well, when I was in college, I studied a little bit of liberation theology. There was not a single person I went to college with walking around talking about anything remotely close to liberation theology, but less than 10 years later, I was ministering to students asking questions who were literally quoting liberation theology. Well, what's happened? Well, it's the same thing that happens with any kind of idea. It just takes time for the right person to be able to take what is up here and make it sound really good for down here and put it in a really attractive way and speak it in somewhere where people can hear it. And that's gone on in mass now that we have social media and you have access to anything. When I was in college, maybe you could have gone on YouTube, but YouTube when I was in college was just really goofy stuff for the most part. It was goofy, ridiculous. It was Charlie ate my finger, bit my finger. It was that kind of stuff. But in less than 10 years, YouTube, Instagram, all these, as long as you can speak really well and it's produced really, all these ideas begin coming forward. Now, which is dangerous because there is an inherent clash there. But to the Marxist theology, if really in that hard atheism, if you can certify that Jesus is real, well, that starts to poke bubbles. So if you're really dealing with someone who's really driven into Marxism and are adamantly atheist, there is a place to have conversations around the historical reality of Jesus. Not only that, but there is a place to really dive into the clear evidence for design, for a creator, or even if we just want to take a step back for a first cause, because in true Marxism, there is no beginning. Matter's eternal. Irony of that is even most secular science at least tries to come up with the way that it all got here. Now, flip side is this just to be aware. I may not be able to take a blood-pounding, die-hard capitalist American and shift them into Marxism. There's too much of a class. But maybe I can take a diehard, blood-pumping capitalist American and get them to shift into atheism. And then with the fallout from that, get them to shift. And I think back over the last 40 years, the rise of many prominent atheists. Now, I'm not saying all of those atheists were also Marxists. But the way that that promotion of atheism and the way that many in my generation flock to varying ideas of that atheism. The way that those things were espoused, even if it wasn't full atheism, just an ambiguous agnosticism that, I don't really know. Perhaps maybe a good first step of softening people towards Marxists if they're Western is to first get them to soften towards atheism, which has been very successful for very long. Now, if Marxism, theologically is militantly against God. It flows out of their philosophy. Now, philosophically, I'm going to give you the official term. I don't know that I've ever really heard in a normal everyday setting. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody drop this term, but my job is to educate all our hearts and minds. So I'm going to give you the term, and then I'm going to define the term for you, and you don't ever have to remember that term again. But the term for Marxist philosophy is dialectical materialism. Dialectical materialism. Now, the first part of that you need to understand is the materialism. Philosophically, what is true? What is real? For the Marxist, what is real is physical matter only. That's what's real. There's not anything spiritual. There's not an unseen realm of angels and demons. It's just matter. And for pure Marxist, it's matter that has always existed. It's always been there. It's eternal. Now, there's obvious, we're not even to the other worldview categories, but there's obvious fallout for that, right? If all that is real is matter, then that means all you and I are as human beings is just a clump of cells of matter. Which means that the idea of a human mind, that certainly living in this body has got a level of being powered by the brain, but it means the mind is just chemical things firing in the brain. It means there is no soul. It means your own personal consciousness is not how you would naturally think about it, because all you are is a clump of matter. And it's the same matter that's always existed. It's just somehow evolved through a random spontaneous process now to you. There's all sorts of, by the way, if all we are is matter, I'm not sure that there's any one life more valuable than another. You and I are the same stuff that the trees. Knock a tree down, kill a person. There's all sorts of things that flow down from the view of materialism. So what we see in nature is simply all there is, all there has ever been, and all there will be. And somewhere spontaneously, billions of years ago, life emerged from non-living matter. Now, for the true Marxist, and for the true Marxist in what we would think of as East versus West, the communist nations, they were not probably as caught up in trying to figure out the origin of life. The real Marxist is really driven after the economic and the social side, not trying to figure out that. In today's world, you may see more of an intermingling because ideas adapt and change and shift and add on, and you might see more of that intermingling where those who would describe themselves as Marxists or those who wouldn't describe themselves that way but hold those views would be more interested in trying to come up with a reason. But basic idea in Marxism is it's just always been matter, and somewhere along the way, billions of years ago, somehow, spontaneously, life popped out of this non-living, always existing, stagnant matter. And in this, since everything is material, the key is that science alone is objective. And therefore, science is the great barometer of that which is reality. Now, notice the flawed assumption. To assume science is objective, it's a big assumption. Because science is a philosophical discipline like any other, and data can be manipulated. It's in and of itself, it's no more objective than the person doing it. Now, if what you mean is science can tell me something about this table, well, yeah, that's a true statement. In that sense, science is objective. Science can tell me something objective about this table, that if you and I just decide to have a debate, is this table real or not? You and I can have a whole debate and make up all sorts of stuff, and it's all irrelevant. Science will tell us this table is real and what its composition is. And so in that sense, there is an objectivity to science. But what they mean by science is objective is to say that no supernatural can exist. Because all supernatural, we can talk about it, we can speculate on it, but that which is real is matter. Matter can be investigated by science. You can't do science on that, so it's just falsehood. And this same aspect of science being able to apply and test is not just on how do we know what's real, but it's on truth claims, it's on history, it's on economics, it's on this process. And that leads us to that dialectical aspect of dialectical materialism. Now, dialectics was developed by Hegel. What he means in his dialectics is going to be shifted a little bit by what Marx is going to take and do with it. Marx is less concerned about the realm of ideas and thought colliding and then synthesizing. He's concerned about tangible reality colliding and synthesizing something new. And so the idea behind dialectics is simply this. In everything, there is a thesis. I like the parentheses that I got from a book today. There is a thesis. That is, there's a way things are. And there is an antithesis. There is an opposition to the way things are. And the way things are and the opposition to the way things are inevitably clash. They come into conflict. They duke it out. And out of that clash, out of that struggle, comes the synthesis. And that synthesis now becomes the new way things are, for a new opposition to the way things are to arise, for there to be a clash. And this is just on, this is the way it's always been going back eternity. This is the way it will always be. Which, put another way, means the whole world is constantly undergoing a state of evolutionary process. There is process. Things are moving. Things are changing. Now, there is a nugget of truth. Many things are undergoing process. You and I both are. How many days is it? Every so many days, you have a whole new body composition because your body sheds all those cells? Like, there is a truth. Many things in this world are undergoing a process. There are changes. But it is false to say, as the truth of all reality, that everything is undergoing process. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning God doesn't undergo process. God doesn't change. Unless, I'll give you another mixture here, you're a process theologian who thinks that God does change. Another example of where when we don't allow Scripture to keep us lined up and we let other ideas dictate, you get all sorts of wackiness. So everything is undergoing a constant process and evolution. Now, for Marx, and we're not too sociology and things like that tonight, but for Marx, the key struggle is not your cells falling off. The key struggle is the struggle of classes. The oppressor and the oppressed. And you'll notice in how I described it, it's very intentional. It's how they describe it. The thesis and the antithesis, they clash. Now just think about when you use that word clash. We don't usually use the word clash to describe peaceful things. If I called home right now and Bethany texted me a picture earlier, it was from last night, or Jesse was on the couch, Bethany had gotten up, and Elliot went and snuggled up next to Jesse. It was a cute, peaceful, beautiful picture. I would not ever describe that to you as, look at my kids, they're clashing. Now, when I heard some terrible screaming early this morning, and I came out and I said, what happened? And she said, they just ran straight hard into each other, knocked their heads. That would be a clash of a kind. Notice clash, that language of clash. It implies something violent, something battle, something. And I'm hinting at that. We're not going to get there tonight, but I'm hinting at that because we'll pick up next week with ethics. Marxist ethics, there's a reason they tend to be so violent. It goes back to their very understanding of reality. That the whole thing going on in reality is the way things are, opposition rising up, and there being a clash to produce something new. And they would see that, just you look around and watch the way that nature battles. Even think of, if you really are going down that path of Darwinian evolution, the way that the survival of the fittest, the struggle. That's why evolutionary theory is not a theory in Marxism, it is a fact in Marxism. That's why it is presented that way. Might be that's a reason why there's such a desire to make sure in our schools we don't teach evolutionary theory, but we teach it a theory as fact. Just another soft way to open up. Now, obviously, the challenge in all of this is, what do you do if something's eternal and there's no origin? What do you do with all the data that tells us there was a beginning? Which, to be honest, if you're going to talk about how do we begin to talk to someone and move someone who's really there? Well, there's a lot of great evidence out there. It's not even necessarily inherently Christian evidence, just evidence that all of reality does have an origin. It does have a beginning point. Going into those arguments for origin, not just origin, but design. There's been many prominent atheists who are prominent scientists who, the further they got into studying design, they didn't all necessarily convert to Christianity, but they stopped being atheists because they said it is impossible for this level of complexity to come spontaneously. Obviously, how does this, if all that exists is matter, and what matter is constantly doing from eternity and moving on, is this constant thesis, antithesis, clash, synthesis, thesis, this constant movement? Well, how does that clash with Scripture? Well, I'll just remind you, we already saw Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And if you'll go back and remember how we defined when we looked at biblical philosophy, what is true, what is real, biblically we understand. In fact, you got your Bibles, go back, if you're still in Hebrews, go back to the left just a smidge to the book of Colossians. And look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking about Jesus, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. That doesn't mean the first created being. The firstborn meaning he is the one who has the rights to creation. For by him all things were created. Again, seeing origin hard, but now look at this. All things were created both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Well, that tells us something. Not only was there a beginning for all creation, but there's two parts to creation. There's the part that you and I, for the most part, deal with. That's the physical part, the seen part, the visible part. But it also says there's an invisible part. There's a part that's not seen. So we believe philosophically in what we would call supernaturalism. There is that which is seen and that which is not seen. There is both that which is natural. That's why science, which once upon a time was just known as natural philosophy can tell me something about this with table, which is natural. Natural philosophy cannot tell me something about my soul, which is not natural or not physical, which takes to how we understand, and we've looked at this, that as human beings, we understand biblically that we are not just matter. We are partly matter. We have a clash right now. One of us is going to bleed. We got some matter. But we also know that there is a part of us that is not just matter. Which is why, interestingly enough, when you go throughout time, you go throughout different peoples, you go throughout even in some of, it's always interesting. I think I've shared this before. I'm not a fan of his, but I always find it interesting when the clip pops up. The late night talk show host, Stephen Colbert, he's got this questionnaire. I can't remember, it's like 16 questions, and they're random. What's your favorite action movie? What's the best sandwich, window or aisle seat on a plane? But in the middle of it, he asks every one of these celebrities and politicians, what do you think happens when we die? And that's what I go on and click for. I'm always curious how they will answer those questions. And there's a few of them that, I guess to their credit for being consistent, will just say, well, I just think this is all there is, and once we're done, we're done. But most of them try to come up or espouse something that implies there's something more than just this. Well, why is that? Because you and I as human beings are more than just this. Eternity's been set on our hearts. There is a part of us that is not just natural. Not only this, but we understand, as we see a world that is supernatural, we understand that how do you know what is true? Faith and reason. Both God has established. Listen, if God, it says back in Hebrews that Jesus upholds all of this by the word of his power. Well, one of the ways that his word of his power is expressed are in the mathematical laws that clearly you can use reason to understand. But we also know that there is more than just what the human mind can reason. Faith, and what we mean by faith, remember, biblically, is never blind faith. It's never the Indiana Jones, stick your leg out and hope you don't fall down the canyon. But it is that which is true but unseen, and you and I rest on it with confidence, even though we don't see it. Reason we use confidently on stuff we can see. I know this geometric proof is right because here's my homework. I show all my work. Faith is not any less logical. It's just logically trusting that which the one true God has told you is true, but you can't see. That is the biblical understanding of philosophy and clashes at its core with Marxism in every way. It could not be more polar opposite. And I think one of the things to bring up, if ever we're talking about, well, how do we take this biblical worldview? You're talking to someone who's more driven by Marxist principles. And I'll give you my suspicion. And okay, so take this with as little, I don't even know that you should take it as a grain of salt. I don't know what's smaller than a grain of salt, but maybe take it with whatever a grain of that is. But it is my suspicion that I think for a lot of the Marxist ideas that are running around today, that especially young people are latching to, I don't think it's someone sat down and said, let me tell you about how matter is all there is, all there's going to be, and we're going to, like, I don't think that's where the hook is for a lot. It's some of these other categories we'll look at over the next few weeks where I think the hooks are and where, again, most people are not consistent in their worldview. So that's true even for many who would either claim, or if we were to look their beliefs down, we'd go, well, you qualify as a Marxist. But I think if there is someone who's into those ideas, I think it can be very helpful to pull them back and go, hey, do you really know what, now I'm being very intentional to use the term Marxism. Because that to me covers the actual ideals behind it, because some people will try to just say, oh, you're a communist. I'm not a communist. I'm just a democratic socialist. So rather than trying to play all the different ways it gets phrased, that's why I'm using the term Marxism. But Marxism is the driving force behind communism. It is the driving horse in part behind socialism. Socialism is a very intentionally vague term that gets used in a lot of different ways. And we'll look more as we get to the sociology side of things. But I think if someone's been hooked in there, you can sit there and say, hey, you know, you're really into these Marxist ideas. Well, talk to me. Do you really think all a human being is just matter? Because Marxism doesn't have an answer for the fact that your mind and your body seem to be two different things and you seem to know it. Or we would put that as your soul and your body is maybe how we would phrase that more oftentimes as Christians. If matter is all that exists, think about this. Do you and I actually have free will? Because if all I am is matter that was spontaneously produced, that's all just this constant cycle of clash and synthesis. If that's all that I am, if all that I am is matter, then all I am controlled by my very chemical impulses. Well, if I don't even have a will, how can I have free will? Well, most of us would shortcut. Well, don't tell me I don't have a free, because then you can go a lot of different, you know, you can go different ways, but there is no explanation for how we have a kind of free will. Here's another question. If we are bound by matter, what objectively tells me that communism is better than capitalism? Because that's the idea. We're in this clash to produce a synthesis. How can you objectively show me that this idea is better than this idea? Now, I'm not saying that they won't, that's not gonna be a gotcha question for some. They're gonna have it, but that's a route of conversation to have. The other irony is this. We'll look at this more, I guess, when we get to the Marxist view of history, but the other idea is this. So they would say that in the class battle, there was a original kind of state of ancient, they don't use the word ancient, I'm blanking off the top of my head, but kind of this proto-communism. Then you get feudalism. Feudalism morphed, clash, synthesis, capitalism. Capitalism now clashes, and the synthesis produced is communism. Now, in their understanding, that's the end goal. But if logically your philosophy says this is what's all taking place, then it just means that communism is the new way things are, and there will be an opposition to the way things are that clashes with it and produces something better, except that's not what they say. Because it's not carried out logically by most. Again, I'm going to be careful. Some may say, well, yeah, it's just we got to get there, so then the next thing, but that'll be after my lifetime. But there are interesting places to challenge. Again, you're probably never going to use the word dialectical materialism ever again, but while that sounds heady, the basic idea is all that there is matter, and there is this constant thesis, antithesis, synthesis repeated over and over and over. There are some ways we can ask questions and try to pop in some of those bubbles that if you can start to erode certain parts, you and I may not be able to go after the center pole to level the house down, but if I can start eroding the corner pole and then eroding that corner, you can eventually cause a worldview to crumble and help someone see the truth. So it's a total clash. We'll end there. Again, we'll pick up with ethics next week. And I'm just amazed. It's amazing to me, the stuff, and probably what I've shared tonight, I probably have not shocked or rocked anybody's world, and I'm aware of that. But part of the thing that's alarming to me is what I have shared with you tonight. It is so shockingly opposed to what we believe as Christians. Yet all the stats say that we are capitulating to Marxist ideas left and right. Now, maybe not us literally in this room, and maybe some of those who are capitulating, we would go, I don't really know that you worship the same Jesus that I worship. But there's many brothers and sisters in our country, there's many people we know that are being, and it's alarming, because at its core, what Marxism teaches about God and reality is could not be more polar opposite to what you and I understand biblically about God and reality and truth. And as we minister, the key in this all too is, I just remind all of us, that person who espouses Marxist ideas, I may be in their minds their enemy, and they may be my enemy in the sense of they want to cause or might cause harm to me. But biblically, they're not actually my enemy. They're my mission. Which means, so part of why I'm giving some of these, here's places to try to push back on, or is because we've got to actually talk to people who hold these ideas and attempt to show them. We didn't fully get there, but the question I wrote when you go through all the ethics at the end is, if I describe to you Marxist ethics, if I describe to you biblical ethics, which is more compelling? Well, it's not even a question. Blood, guts, and warfare, or love, joy, and peace? So we've got to minister to people, and part of that ministry in telling them the truth is hopefully to show very clearly that Jesus in his way is more compelling and clearly, not just more true, but true. We've gone over, I need to pause there, but we will keep marching through. It's going to be a good time as we move into ethics and biology and sociology and good old economics. And some of those will be the places I think we see some of the hooks that are grabbing people, grabbing so many today. And obviously, I mean, you're aware, if you're watching the news, I mean, the largest city in our country just elected a what mayor? A democratic socialist mayor, aka a mayor who holds Marxist ideologies. And if you start looking at the people he's appointing and things they're espousing, this is here in a whole different, we you know, read the history books, Red Scare of the 1950s. Well, it's here. It's one of the dominant worldviews on college campuses today. And so we've got to be equipped to be able to know how to think and process it, and we will continue to do so. Appreciate you, church family, and grateful for you being here tonight. We'll keep trucking forward. And as we do this, I'm going to find a way to, if you think of a question that hits you or something like that, shoot me an email or a text, and I'm going to see if I can find a way to work in on some Wednesday night's audience questions, if you will. As some of this stuff is a little wild, like I said, my head always spins when I read the word dialectical materialism. I've had many a conversation with my far smarter father about, now I'm going to repeat this to you, make sure that I'm not saying it wrong. But if you've got some questions, please shoot them my way, and we'll find some ways to work those in on Wednesday nights as they fit and do that. And we will be back here Sunday, ready to walk through in the words of Star Trek, to boldly go where no one has ever gone before, now that we're bouncing out of Jerusalem. So anyways, let me pray and we'll get out of here. Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you that when I ask everyone to bow their heads and I begin to speak to you by name, this is not a self-made up drug I'm using to just numb the fact that this world is hard. My words are not just emptily going to the sky, but Jesus, they go right to your quite literal ears as you literally sit on the throne of eternity, as you literally prepare to step back down into human history at the right time to usher us not into just the next synthesis, but to the final state. And Lord, we praise you that Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God, you who created the heavens and the earth, you are exactly the same today. And in an eternity from now, you will still be exactly the same. And God, we praise you that as there is a worldview clash, Marxists can espout ideas. They can use brute force, but they cannot reach into a human heart, touch it with conviction, and change it when it responds. But you can. Lord, I think of how hard the Soviet Union tried to destroy the church. And I think of being in Ukraine and hearing those students sing, "Our God is an awesome God." Long after the Communist Party has died out, they're still singing. So Jesus, we don't minimize the danger and the threat. As a worldview, Marxism is the bloodiest. But Jesus, we praise you that we don't fight this war with swords and shields, but on our knees with supernatural weapons that are powerful, destroy strongholds, because we follow you, the one true God, whom is not fazed, stunned, or even slowed by the persecution and opposition of this world. So Jesus, open doors. Help us understand so that we can speak to our neighbors and show them that you are the more compelling, true, good way. Because you are the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes, Jesus, to the Father but through you. Holy Spirit, shake our walls and move with open doors in our community. Jesus, it's to you we look, and in your name I pray. Amen.